Happy Mother's Day. It seems like some of you might have some allergies going on this morning. So sorry that we started the service off with tears. That video is just powerful. It's impacting. Moms, whether you know this or not, you are heroes, and we are so thankful for you. And because of that, we're pushing pause on the sermon series that we're doing. We've been in a sermon series called This Is Us. We're taking a break for this week. We're going to pick it up next Sunday, May 20th. But today, we want to honor moms, and we want to honor women, and we want to talk about the great things that they do. And we figured that the best person to do that was moms. And so at the beginning of the year, I came to our elders and I said, "Hey guys, I got this idea. What do you think?" And we prayed together and they prayed for me. And this is what it's developed into. And so we're excited to have this opportunity to hear from these moms, their experiences, the things that they've done, the things that they've learned, and how they've learned from God's word. And I'm going to say and probably guarantee that this is 99% different than what's happening with like every other church in America right now, that what we're going to do is different. But I also want to talk about this for Mother's Day, is this can be a day of mixed emotions. There's moms, there's young moms, they're rejoicing, holding their young child. And there's also women who are struggling with the pain of infertility. We recognize that this morning. There's mom who, some of you moms, maybe you opened up a present from your young child that they made it at school, and there's more glue than construction paper. But then there's also some of you who you have lost your mom, and waking up this morning is a reminder that your mom has passed into eternity. And so we want to be mindful of that this morning. But we also want to hear from moms at every stage and phase of life. And we understand there's a variety of emotions in this room. And that's why what I'd like to do is pray for us this morning. And then I'm going to ask each of these ladies to introduce themselves. And then we're going to do what we're calling mom talk. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for moms. We thank you for the heroes that they've been in so many of our lives and the women who have played motherly roles to us. God, what a blessing they are. I pray that you would use these women to speak your truth this morning. I pray that mom talk today would be impacting in our lives, that we would look on this down the road, 1, 5, 10 years, and say, that was a great morning that God used at Coastline Bible Church in Ventura. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're probably thinking like, well, I don't know these women. And so let's take a minute real quick. And ladies, could you each just go through and introduce yourself? And we'll start with you, Charity.
Hi, I'm married to Neil. We've been married for like 13 years. And a little bit about me. I love orange, the beach, coffee, and traveling. I currently stay home with our kids, but I love that I get to assist Neil in ministry. We have Sophie, who's 9, Leah, who's 8, and Isaiah just turned 3. So that puts me in the elementary and preschool phase. A little bit about those phases, in case you've forgotten. We laugh a lot. We cry a lot. And we talk about poop far more than I ever thought I would before I had kids.
My name's Emily, and I'm on staff here at Coastline. I am the children's ministry director, so I get to work with all of the kiddos and some really great adults as well. But I have been married to Corey for 16 years, and we have 3 kids. 2 of them are here right now. And let me just tell you, this was way easier in first service when my kids aren't going to be here. So there will be tears this morning because I have to look at them. And I have Cooper and Caden. We have Cooper and Caden that are 14. They're twins. And we have Brinley, who is 9. And just a little bit about us. I grew up in this church. We homeschool our kids. So I like to say, if you ever see me on a Sunday morning chatting a whole lot to adults, it's because I don't get a lot of that during the week. And so sometimes it's fun to talk to grown-ups.
Hi, I'm Mary Jackson. I, too, was raised in this church, born in Ventura. I'm in what I like to call the recovery phase of motherhood. kids are all grown up, and Dave and I have been married 34 years. It will be next month in June, and we have 4 daughters. Our oldest, Emily, is here visiting with us today from Orange County. She's married and lives and works down there. Our second daughter, Megan, lives in Houston, Texas. And they're holding our grandchild hostage back there. We don't get to see her very often, but they're coming out next month, and they're having another baby in August. We're looking forward to that. Our third-born, Amanda, many of you may have known, she passed away 3 years ago. That is also, June's a heavy month. Next month, it'll be 3 years that she's been gone. She was 21 when she died, and she had been battling cancer since she was 9 years old. And our youngest is Melissa, and she's also here today. She has a few different part-time jobs, and she lives at home with us and getting ready to start out at Cal State Channel Islands in the fall.
Awesome.
Oh, work-wise. I was a teacher for years, worked here at the day school, and then when Amanda got sick, I left my full-time employment. I've worked as a substitute teacher since then, and currently I'm working as a bookkeeper and event planner up at the Poinsettia Pavilion.
Well, thank you, ladies, for introducing yourself and starting out. That'll help each of you know each of them a little more, and you'll kind of be able to hear where some of their answers are coming from. Emily, I want to start with you for our first question. And, you know, you work with your kids all day long. You work here at our church. What advice would you give to a first-time mother?
My first thought is just letting them know that they're going to get a lot of advice. And mostly from people they don't want advice from. We get so much advice, that is a lot of it is just said to us in the store in those prime moments when our kids are like misbehaving, or, you know, throwing a temper tantrum because they're not getting the water gun that they wanted. That was like yesterday. I'm just kidding. But when I thought about this question, I thought, my advice is going to be that you are going to mess up. You are going to do things wrong, and you're going to wish you had some do-overs. And in those moments, you can be used by God in those moments of messing up. And it might even have been the plan all along for you to mess up. So, I totally got through sharing this in the first service, okay, but my kids are here now, so I may not. But I just wanted to share with you a time where I totally messed up. Won't that be fun? I know you're like, yes, share. So it was a few years ago, and we were in the living room, and we're doing school, and three kids and me were sitting there, and we're chatting, and I get a text on my phone, and I have a friend who wants some, she's having a difficult time with her, one of her kids, and she wants some advice, and I'm like, oh, okay, all right, she's asking me for advice, this is, all right, it's got to be good, what am I going to say, it's got to be good, okay, I want to be able to say the perfect thing to her. So I get my phone, and I'm getting ready to call her, and I look at my kids, and I say, okay, I have to make an important phone call right now. I want you guys to, you guys have to be quiet, okay? Because I have to have a serious conversation with my friend. And one of my sons says to me, can we go outside? Or no, he says, do we have to stay inside? And I said, no, go outside. Well, two of my kids go outside, and my one son does this. And just sits in the chair. And I was like, oh, no, no. And so I stand up and I go, are you kidding me? I just said to go outside. Do not just sit there. You are not going to have this attitude with me, okay? You are going to do what I asked you to do because I have a serious conversation that I have to have with someone. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry, Mom. I thought you said don't go outside. And I was like, yeah, that's right. Yeah. So I sit down and I'm like, oh, feeling terrible. And I'm like, honey, I'm so sorry. Okay, just a second. I need to talk to you. Oh, and I've left that all on a voicemail. Fantastic. Fantastic. So instead of hanging up, you know, why not make it work? worse. I go, oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. You know, my advice, don't do that. Bye. So I hang up and I'm mortified and I talk to, do you remember this? Please tell me you don't remember this. You don't remember it. So I talk to my son and I apologize and I'm so sorry. And I'm just feeling so terrible and so just embarrassed. And, you know, a while later, my friend calls and I see her name on the phone and I just go, oh, I do not want to answer this phone call. But I was like, okay, so I answer it. I'm like, hey. And she just goes, thank you. Mm-hmm. And I was like, maybe it didn't go through. Maybe she didn't get it. And she goes, I'm so glad to know that you are normal. And I was like, oh. And in that moment, I hear God go, mission accomplished. She did not need to hear anything from you, Emily, other than you are normal and you mess up. And that's all she needed to hear. So thank you for letting me use you. So my advice to you is you're going to mess up, but you don't know how important that mess up is going to be for another mom who may be struggling with the same thing. And the super interesting thing about that is I'm not a yeller. I mean, I don't yell. And so in that moment of yelling and getting so upset with my kids, God was clearly using me for exactly what somebody else needed.
Thank you for sharing on that. Thank you for your honesty, Emily. Kind of on the advice thread, Mary, if I can come over to you, what advice would you give to someone who has a child who has walked away from the Lord?
Well, I think overall, every situation is different, obviously. Children walk away from the Lord as young people and maybe even later in life, and every situation is different. But I think overall, my main message would be don't give up, and that God is able, because he is able. Our circumstances may seem impossible, but God is able to fix them. I know this because in 2014, our youngest daughter, Melissa, went through a very rebellious stage and walked away from the Lord, as many people do at that young age, right after high school. And out of respect to Melissa and her privacy, I'm not going to go into the details of it, but suffice it to say, she was very far away from the Lord. So in our wisdom, we thought, well, let's get her out of the situation. So we sent her, and she agreed to go temporarily live in Texas with our daughter, Megan, and her husband. And she was there for a few months, but it did not fix the situation, and actually things became worse. She did come back to California after a few months of being gone. And for the next year, we really didn't know where she was. We knew she was in the county. We didn't know where she was living. We had no contact with her, and it was a very, very difficult time in our family. I would even say, much harder than Amanda's 12-year battle with cancer. That year was very tough on us. But, you know, right away I came to realize, you know, every person, this is not rocket science, but every person is responsible to God. I can't make my daughter live a life that I think is honoring to God. Only God can do that. I couldn't make her repent, but I knew that God could. I believed, and I knew that he could, because he had done the same thing in my life. I, too, was raised in this church just like she was. No problems until I hit those late teenage years, and I sort of went off the rails, is what I like to call it. I was a very rebellious young person, was involved in a lot of things that I'm ashamed of now. But I knew, because of what I had been through, that God could reach Melissa, and I believed that. And we prayed very bold prayers of conviction. We talk a lot here in our church now about praying bold prayers, and Dave and I know that there is wisdom in that, to ask God for things that you think are unthinkable, because he can do it.
Yeah.
And the hardest prayer, I think, for a parent of a rebellious child to pray, I know it's been the hardest one for us, is, God, do whatever it takes in her life. Whatever it takes. That leaves the door open for a lot of bad things to happen to your child. You know, here we are now, 3 years later, and we can laugh about it a little bit now. Melissa will share from time to time difficult things that she was going through during that time. And as she shares these scary or, you know, bad things that happened to her, I laugh at her in her face and I say, that was me praying for you. You know, I was praying that God would work in your life, and he did. And the other piece of advice, I guess, would be to parents to trust God's timing. We want to see things happen immediately, but God works on a completely different time frame than we do. And trust God to do the work in your child's life, just as he's done the work in your own life. We are fortunate and we're thankful that God did bring her back in our lifetime when we got to see it. But that may not be the case for some of you. You might live your whole life with your child away from the Lord. Well, she was gone for about a year, and then Amanda's health was failing. It was about March of 2015, and I think there's a picture of us. And Emily and Megan, our oldest daughters, reached out to Melissa. I don't even know how they did it, through Facebook, or if they found out where she had a phone or something. Got a hold of her, and they said, you know, Amanda's health is failing. You really, if you want to see her, you should come to the house and see her, because we don't know how much longer she has. Look at Dave's face. Look at my face. We were in such pain. Melissa came that night to see us. The pain is not from Amanda's situation. The pain on our faces is because of Melissa's, where she was with the Lord. She was not repentant at that time, at that night, at that visit. She just came to see Melissa, or came to see Amanda. But, you know, God did a God-sized miracle that I don't have time to go into here today. But the very next day, she came back to our family. Look at our faces. That was just a few days after that first picture. She was repentant. She was sorry for what she had done. Asked for God's forgiveness. Asked for our forgiveness. And it was a huge, huge blessing in our life. So my advice to parents that are going through a child who's away from the Lord would be to believe that God is able. Pray bold prayers. And trust God's timing. It's not our timing. It's his.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Charity, the first question that I'd like to ask you this morning is, what part of being a mom has made you feel the most vulnerable or weak?
It's my Kevin. Perhaps you are familiar, I don't have a kid named Kevin, with the show This Is Us. It's really popular right now. It's where we got the name for our next sermon series that we're in. But it follows the lives of three siblings from birth through adulthood. And in a family therapy session, one child tells the mom, I feel like you didn't love me, that you guys loved my brother and sister more. Then it flashes back to all the beautiful things his parents had done from birth through childhood years and high school and being there at every game to show their love and support for him. This child is Kevin. He's the kid who can't see much outside himself as a child or an adult. He's on the hunt to see how life isn't fair. Perhaps you've had a child like this. Maybe it's always the same child, or maybe it's a different child in different seasons. With a Kevin, love is, of course, always there. Liking them can be a bit more challenging. No matter how hard I work as a parent, I cannot change my child's will or how they view things. I cannot force them to recognize my acts of love or service any more than God would force us to love him. He gave us free will so that we might choose to love him. So the real answer for me on this question is free will. No matter what I do, how much I pray, fast, discipline, encourage, my children all have free will. The one thing I want for them more than anything is to know Jesus and to know that they'll be in heaven with me. The truth remains that they get to choose that relationship, not me. There are days when this truth makes me feel incredibly weak. Why don't my kids want to come to church? Why don't they want to worship and listen to Jesus songs with me? Why can't they be kind to their brother and sister? Why am I talking to their teacher again?
I must be a horrible mother because my child cannot do these things. But when I look to God's word, I'm encouraged. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who started a good work will carry it out to completion." Philippians 2:13, "It is God working in my Kevin to both to will and work according to his purpose." In Matthew 16, Jesus asks Simon Peter who he is. And Simon responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Did you catch that? It is my Father in heaven who begins the good work, and it is he who has a purpose for my child's life, and he who reveals himself to my kids, not me. Of course, I'm called to train up my children in the way they should go. And they've heard the love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself a million times. One of my favorite phrases is, "Well, what does the Lord your God say?" I'm not trying to make my kids feel guilty. I'm trying to teach them that they have a great big God who they are personally responsible to. At the end of the day, it is not my strength or weaknesses that define my kids' relationship with Christ. It is him completing his work and his purposes that will draw my kids to him in his time. My kids are young compared to many of you, but I know it's easy for me to doubt this, but I'm so thankful that it is God who brings my kids to him.
That's good. Thank you. Mary, I want to come back to you and, you know, just with what you've shared, what would you say has been the most challenging stage of motherhood?
Well,
just thought I'd ask you the easy one.
Yeah, it's an easy one. You know, each stage, I think, of motherhood has its own challenges. This picture up here was taken on April 1st, 1995, the day that Melissa was born, our fourthborn, and just seems like yesterday, but those years have flown by, and there's challenges all along the way, just the normal, you know, infant, toddler, going to school, the teenage years, moving into college, and then beyond into adulthood, and each stage, you know, has its things going on. But then, you know, there's those things in life that I call the biggies or the heartbreakers. And in our case, it was cancer. Amanda, our third born in 2002 at the age of 9, was diagnosed with neuroblastoma, which is I'd never heard it either. It's a very tenacious and most often deadly form of childhood cancer. At that time, Emily, our oldest, was in the 9th grade, Megan was in the 8th grade, and Melissa was in the 2nd grade. And suddenly, I was taken out of the home with Amanda to Los Angeles to have treatment. We were gone over 200 nights, not consecutively, but over 200 nights that first year in Los Angeles. And so my family now was missing their mother, and thankfully so many of you in this church body stepped in and filled in the gaps where I was gone, but I still was missing them, and I know they were missing me. It was very difficult those next 12 and a half years. You know, it's a very long stage, and I'm thankful now to be on the other side of it, but even in it, there was joy, and there was a new appreciation of life when you're all of a sudden hit with a diagnosis like that. It makes you appreciate the little things, like, you know, even the times we were home, and if we could take her somewhere to the beach or up to the cross or take her to McDonald's, anything like that was just really a treasured moment. In 2015, we were actually 14, but moving into 15, she was diagnosed again. She'd had many relapses, and her health was obviously now declining, and there was nothing more we could do because she had a large tumor that was in her chest. It was pressing against her esophagus, making it impossible for her to eat normal food. I had to blend everything. You can blend in and out. Did you know that?
Huh.
She loved it. We blended anything I made, she was able to enjoy. But it was making it harder for her to breathe and just to go on. So she was looking forward to June of 2015 when Emily, her oldest sister, was to be married, and Amanda was going to be a bridesmaid, and we had the dress and the shoes, and we were ready to go. And just about 2 weeks before the wedding, in very early June, Amanda's health really declined, and it was very touch and go for a few days, but in a true Amanda fashion, she rallied. The day before the wedding, she felt pretty good, and all of the hospice team and the nurses involved said, you know, if she wants to go and you want to take her, because the wedding was going to be in Los Angeles. So we loaded up the car with about 25 oxygen tanks and all of our stuff, and we took her to L.A. to the wedding rehearsal. And there's a picture at the rehearsal. And that's the last picture we have of our four girls together. She was able to participate. She was rolled down the aisle in her wheelchair. She made a few jokes, true Amanda. She ate a little bite. She wasn't really, you know, eating food, but at the dinner she was able to eat a little bite of lasagna, and she was so happy to be there. Tired, not doing well, but happy to be there. We went back to the hotel that night and put her to bed, and I was sleeping in the bed with her, and she used to do this thing where she could feel me, and I would stare at her to make sure she was okay, and her eyes were closed, and I'm staring at her to see if she's okay, and her eyes popped open, and the last word she said to me was, "I'm okay, Mom. Don't worry about me." So we went to sleep that night, and the next morning she was alive, but unresponsive, and so we tried to wake her up and couldn't. We called 911, and suddenly there were about 15 to 20 emergency personnel in our room, and after a few moments we just decided, you know what, her oxygen level is at 40% and she's on 5 liters of oxygen. This, you know, she's not doing well. And so that last oxygen tank that she was hooked up to, we decided just when it ran out we were going to let her go peacefully. And so we held her in the bed, and we sang to her. We told her it was okay to go. And as soon as the oxygen expired, she took a last breath or two, and she was gone. And, you know, I have tears now recalling it. It was, of course it was sad, but it was a very precious, joyful moment that I will never forget. Even the emergency personnel said to, not to me, but to others in the room, that they had never experienced anything like it. There was peace in that room. There was joy that there would be no more suffering for Amanda. We were so thankful that she was free from all of that. But now we have a wedding. This is at 10:30 in the morning. Emily's wedding is at 3. And so you know, we had to wait for a while for the mortuary to come and get her body. So I'm holding her sitting in the bed, and I think I must have been in shock because I looked at my sister-in-law who was with us, and I said, "Do I wear the fancy dress? I don't know, what do we do?" And she said, "Yes, you wear the fancy dress." And there was joy in that day. We had to go on to Emily's wedding. And the farther I get away from that day, I can see that God's timing was perfect. Wasn't easy at the time, but it was perfect timing. And so, you know, my story is not special. It may be unique, but there are many women in this room today who have stories of challenges and difficulties in your life. Maybe it's you're not a mother yet, or you want to be a mother, or you've lost a child. Whatever the challenge you're facing, I would just encourage you to lean hard on God. Just not lean on him a little. Lean hard. And lean on each other. I would be happy to pray with any of you who are going through a hard time. Stop me. I would be happy to pray with you. We need to lean on each other. That's what the body of Christ is for.
Awesome. Well, thank you. Thank you for that openness there. Emily, can I ask you one more question? You know, how do you encourage your kids to love Jesus at an early age?
Well, first of all, I just want to say, I don't know the answer to that, so I can only, give some advice on that. I think Charity said you can't make somebody love Jesus. You can't, you know, and Mary touched on it as well. You just can't. But at, from day one, pray for your kids. Just pray for them. Like Mary said, pray bold prayers that God would grab their heart, that that they would make that choice to love him. But when I think about this, I think our kids need to know what it's like to need Jesus. Kids, especially here in America, they don't have a whole lot of needs where they desperately need something that us as parents can't fix. And so I know that us as parents, we want to fix everything for our kids. You know, we're constantly asking God, why this, why did this happen? And so we transfer that to our kids, where we want to make everything, you know, butterflies and rainbows and, you know, all this wonderful life for our kids. Well, you know, we don't see people flocking to the church that have it all together. We don't see people coming to the church and saying, hey, I think I'm just going to go to church today, when their lives, you know, when they have these lives that are all that seemingly going well. And with our kids, I had a bit of advice given to me long, long ago that I have taken to heart in terms of wanting my kids to love Jesus. And that was this woman, and she's a missionary, and she said, Emily, you have to allow your kids to suffer. And I was like, no, next. And she said, you have to allow your kids to suffer, because if they don't suffer, they're not going to need Jesus. And I was like, interesting. Okay. All right. I'm listening. And she said, kids in America don't know what it's like to suffer. She's like, I've been to Africa, where kids are walking miles just for water, where they are truly relying on Jesus for their next meal, for clean water, for getting healed, for all of these things. And she said, kids in America don't generally have that. And so if you are fixing everything for your kids, if you are their savior, they're not going to know Jesus. They're not going to need to know Jesus. And so if they don't have suffering, you need to create suffering. Again, no. But I've taken to heart what she said, and it's so true, because people will tell me, oh, you have such good kids. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Do I love hearing that? Absolutely, I love hearing that. But you know what? Good kids don't need Jesus. I don't want good kids. I want them to love Jesus. I want them to be bold. Good kids are obeying the world, essentially. They're being polite. They're doing all these things. So in terms of my kids and helping them love Jesus at an early age, point them to Jesus. Give him credit for all of these things. Teach them show them how you love Jesus. Demonstrate it. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Show them how to love him.
Thank you. Thank you for that answer. Charity, the last question that we have this morning is for you. And so I want to ask you, what are some ways the Bible helps us honor women and their great contribution to society?
As I processed this question and prayed about it, the image that continually came to mind was of Hagar, a woman who was forced to be a slave and then a concubine, had to have a baby with an older man, and then was kicked out of her family and sent to wander the wilderness with her son.
Sounds like a great story.
I mean, that's a life I want, right? And yet, here's this woman who has this incredibly hard life, and she's wandering around, and God shows up and says, and her response to him is, now I know you are the God who sees me. He saw her where she was at and met her. As a mother, a woman, even a person, there's a lot of times that I can feel lost. And I think what the Bible does is it honors women and their contribution at every stage and phase of motherhood. I wanted to give a few examples. I know Neil has been doing such a great job about preaching about women's huge value, and I loved your message on Easter about how a woman was the first one to testify that Jesus rose from the dead, which was totally breaking cultural norms. But here was a few examples as I was studying God's word that stood out. There was Miriam. As a child, she was used to save her brother from death, and then she went on to work with her brother and lead the Israelites away from Egypt, lead them in worship. God used her. I love how he used Deborah, a woman, to judge his people.
He used Seth Lloyd's daughters. He saw them, and in a time period where men were only given rights to land, he allowed them to bear their father's name. God said, yes, give those women land. He saw Hannah, a woman who was barren, and after much praying, was given a son. Jesus saw the bleeding woman and took the time to heal her. Jesus saw the Samaritan woman. He took the time to spend with her, talk with her. I really like how it mentions Peter's mother-in-law, that Jesus healed her, and then she got right up and served them a meal. And I was like, that is so typical of my life right now. All I do is cook and clean, cook and clean. It's a cycle. But that's just a phase I'm in. But God took the time to mention that in his word. There's the Canaanite woman. This one I feel like is always tough at the beginning because Jesus compares Gentiles to dogs, and she's a Gentile. But she doesn't let that deter her. She loves her daughter so much, she continues to beg Jesus for a healing for her sick daughter. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Jesus cared about this mother and this daughter. He saw them. I like how the Bible includes Lydia, a woman who worked with purple cloth, which means she was probably wealthy from working with people who could only afford her merchandise. And she influences her whole household for the gospel. Another sweet one is Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who Paul says about them, "I recall the sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I am convinced it is in you also." These women were in God's word as the one who guided this boy to the Lord. God sees and uses mothers and grandmothers, and he wanted us to know that by including it in his word. All these women are in the Bible, which means God saw fit to include them in his story. He wanted us to know that no matter what age or stage, a little girl, a young adult, single, married, working, sick, mom, widowed, grandma, mother-in-law — I have my mom and mother-in-law here today — Christian or not, he is the God who sees you, and he is using your current stage for his glory. I love that he equipped each woman with what she needed. So how does the Bible honor women and their contribution to society? In a time period where men were the focus, he included women in every part of his story. The reality is, if women were not important to God, he wouldn't have included them. He didn't have to. He could have just healed men, but he didn't. He used women as well. He saw women and he listened to them. Our culture may not always honor women, and there are plenty of hard stories in the Bible that show that women were not honored in that culture. But the Bible breaks cultural norms time and time again to show that God sees women, honors women, uses women for great things, and loves women.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Well, those are the questions that we have this morning for Mom Talk. And I hope that as you leave here this Mother's Day — you're not going to get to leave right away. We're going to sing one more song. We want to worship our Lord together. But I hope that this was meaningful to you. I hope that something that one of these women said was powerful, or that it touched you. And I just want to personally thank all of you for doing this. Thank you so much. Thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your openness. Thank you, for letting us cry with you and for you. And thank you for the laughter. You know, like I said, we understand that Mother's Day can be a tough day. And if it's a tough day for you, take Mary up on her offer. Pray with someone. Don't leave here. If this is your first time with us, we're a church where you can be real, where you can be vulnerable. And we want to invite you to come back next Sunday. We're going to continue our series, This Is Us. We're going to talk about how we do life together. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin and you got an invite card for our summer worship service times. Next Sunday, join us at 10:30 and come back for that. And ladies, we actually have a special gift that we want to give each of you. I think Sergio has been waiting in the wing to help me out with this one. Thanks, bro. We had to be very sneaky to do this. But thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you for your openness. Sergio, thank you for your delivery service. Will you pray with me, and then we'll sing one more song? Why don't we stand and pray? How about let's stand and pray together? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for Mother's Day. And we recognize that none of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for our moms. None of us would be here if it wasn't for women. And so we thank you for the huge role that women play in your story. We thank you for how you value them and you honor them and you love them. And God, I pray that we would be a church that celebrates the value of women every single day, not just one day a year, but that what happened here would remind us to send a text to our mom, to encourage someone who's played a mother role. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving, that they lost a child, that they are grieving, they didn't have children. I pray for those who are grieving that they're not with their mother or their daughter or their son today. Lord, I pray that you would fill their heart with joy. I pray that you would reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us with your truth. And I pray you would bless these women for their openness and their honesty and their ability to share here this morning. Lord, we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name.